This morning we looked at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. We talked about the dignified privilege of being called salt. We talked about the dangerous possibility of being called salt. We saw how salt was a preservative. It was an antiseptic. It added flavor. It makes you thirsty. Tonight we're going to look at verse 14. Jesus is changing the metaphors here. His goal is the same. He's looking and addressing a certain crowd of people. He's addressing his disciples, and he says to them here that they and they alone, literally at the beginning of verse 14, ye and ye alone are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And then verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Very simple outline tonight. We're going to begin with the condition that we see in verse 14 and 15. He says again, ye are the light of the world. Let me again begin by helping you. If you're studying the Bible, what will help you understand this, let's begin by defining the terms. Again, we just mentioned the idea of ye. It's the same thing he said this morning as we looked at verse 13. It's a plural. He's saying y'all. He is saying it in an intensive way. You and you alone are the light of the world. Now, what is interesting is in the crowd, as we see in Matthew chapter 7, there's more than just the disciples there. In that crowd, you had Pharisees that were there. You had people that really revered and looked up to those Pharisees. By the way, if we were to talk about the Pharisees, most of us have our little attitude about the Pharisees. We want to turn up our nose towards the Pharisees, but I would tell you that if a Pharisee was in here, he would look like the most godly person in here. He would look like he had his act together as much as anybody else had their act together. And what would normally happen in the world of that day is they would look at Rabbi Judah or Rabbi Jochanan, and they would call them the lamps of the universe, or they would hold them up as the lights of the world. That was the way they described these Pharisees. So it would have been incredibly, it would have been one of those things that would have been really tough for them to take, that here he's talking about this uneducated group of bronzed fishermen and farmers and these disciples compared to these other great religious leaders that are here. But Jesus is specifically looking at these humble followers of himself, and he's saying, you are the light of the world. And another thing that's very interesting about this, he doesn't say this after 3 years of being in seminary with the Savior. This is near the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, which to me indicates that this is something more than just something that you have earned. This is who you are. You are the light of the world because this is your character. And so when Jesus says, you are the light of the world, the fact is that wherever there is faith in Christ, there is going to be light. Remember Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not walk in darkness. The entrance of thy word giveth what? It giveth light. Now, he says you are, not you should, not you might, not you ought to be. It's in the present tense saying you are, and you are continually the light of the world. Now, let me tell you the way Mr. Webster defines this. Light is A, something that makes vision possible. I'm thankful for light. I'm thankful to be able to see. Several years ago, I had to get these glasses that are here that are on my nose, and I had to wear glasses for a while. Then I had what they call the LASIK surgery on my eyes, and for several years I was able to see very well, and just as, in fact, better than I could before. And then after a little bit of time, I get a little bit older, and that start. I tell people preacher's years are like dog years. You know, they kind of multiply there, and so I've had to start wearing glasses again. But the reason I can see it all is because of light. Webster says, B, light is the sensation aroused by stimulation of the visual receptors. I'm not trying to talk like the professor on Gilligan's Island. Those are big words, I know, but here's one. Light is the electromagnetic radiation of any wavelength that travels in a vacuum with a speed of about 186,281 miles per second. That sounds like a bunch of scientific mumbo jumbo, and some of you may be able to process that. It's not just scientific jargon, folks. It's a miracle is what it is. Every time we just look out and we see, that's a miracle of light. By the way, every born-again believer is a miracle. And every born-again believer, if you're here tonight, you know Jesus is your Savior. I'm talking about you. Every born-again believer has the ability to change the world. Now notice the phrase here, the light of the world. He doesn't say a light, he says, but the light. And the light here is the idea, the light of the cosmos, this world's godless value system, the selfish, humanistic, sinful system directed by none other than Satan himself. Ye are the light of the world. Now let me describe the metaphor for you a minute. I begin with an explanation. We look today in studying the Bible to try to figure out how do we do this. Well, let's see. Again, not how we would interpret this today, how it would fit us today, but how were those people sitting on that hillside understanding what Jesus said? Because that's the message he's trying to communicate to us. So he says here, let's look at it in a biblical way. How does the Bible describe light? Well, we know that from the very beginning of the Word of God to the end of the Word of God, there's this incredible contrast between light and between dark. Listen to the first recorded words. These are the first recorded words of God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now, if we go all the way through to the end of our Bibles, we find in Revelation chapter 22, verse 5, speaking of heaven, it says, "And there shall be no night there," speaking of darkness, "and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever." Several things in the Bible are called light. Psalm 27, 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Proverbs 119, 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." Proverbs 6, 23, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light." So we have God is called light. We have God's word being called light. Proverbs 4, 18, "But the path of the just is as the shining light." God's will is called light. John 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." He repeats that statement in John chapter 9, verse 5. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, what did he see? He saw a bright light. Christians in Philippians 2:15 said, the Bible says, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, "Ye are the children of light and the children of the day," he says. So the Bible explains light in certain ways. Now let's think about it from the practical side. Well, again, what did Jesus mean? If you look at the scriptures again, we see how light pictures God and his holiness. Darkness represents Satan and his evil and all of his evil there. And the Bible makes this stark contrast between that. You see that specific metaphor 82 different times in the Bible. John chapter 1, verse 5, "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." John 3, verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." 2 Corinthians 6, 14, "But be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, speaking of unbelievers, it says, "In whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The word light is the Greek word phos, like we get our word phosphorescent, photosynthesis, photography, all from that. Let me give you a few examples now, as Jesus is going to point out to us in chapter 14. Or verse 14, he says, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Now, if we took our position as Jesus did on the Mount of Beatitudes, what do we find? We find ourselves standing on the hill with really, if I'm looking over the Sea of Galilee, right behind my right shoulder is a city, Safad, that is up there. And it would have been a city at night you could not have missed because it would have lit up the entire hillside there. In the daytime, the white limestone buildings, the sun would have sparkled off of that. If you've ever been to Israel, you know what I'm talking about, seeing those white buildings that are there. You cannot miss it, and that's the point he's trying to communicate to us. It cannot be hid. The Greek word is crypto. We get our word cryptogram or cryptic from that. Both time in the daytime and the nighttime, it cannot be hid. In other words, it is a conspicuous light. Now, I think it's very important, just as I said this morning, that you don't put one grain of sand on your corn on the cob. We're not going to, you have to put a lot of, not grain of sand, grain of salt on your corn on the cob. That would be nasty, wouldn't it? A city is not made up of just one little building. It's made up of many, many buildings. And again, we're in this thing together. And then the second illustration he's going to use is that of a candle. Verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now, when you look at the word candle right there, I know you're picturing a wax candle. That's not exactly what this is talking about. The context, again, is key. We're not talking about something we got at Bath & Body or something we got at Yankee Candle. We're talking about, again, the oil lamp of the ancient world. A wick that was twisted flax placed in the olive oil, and it would be placed in a conspicuous place so it could be seen. Not really so it could be seen, but so that it would be in a place where it could give off everything, the light, so everything else could be seen. Now, what is the purpose of a light? To give off, or a lamp, that's to give off light. You don't hide the light, that doesn't make any sense. That phrase, put it under a bushel, that's also a little bit confusing because I studied this and I read where some commentators say it's not a bushel like a bushel basket that you and I are picturing with peaches or apples in it. It's probably more the size of a peck, which made me think a bushel or a peck or a hug around the neck, it really doesn't matter the size. What it does matter is that it was basically a basket that was big enough to cover up a lamp. That's his point. That's all he's trying to make. You don't take a lamp and cover it up. That's not the purpose of that. Now let me ask you this question. Is there such a thing as a closet Christian? Is there such a thing as a Christian who hides his light? Well, obviously, from this, that is true. There are Christians that don't let their light shine. I remember hearing about a young man that took a new job, moved to a new town. He was going to work. He was very, very nervous because the area he was going to be working was full of people that were not quite, they were very, very carnal people, very, very worldly people. At the end of the day, the wife asked him, he said, how did it go at work today? He said, it was great. He said, nobody even suspected I was a Christian. There's a man that was not letting his light shine. Now, when we think about how we hide our light under a bushel, how do we do that? I think we do that several ways. One is maybe we hide it under a bushel of fear. Remember Joseph of Arimathea? The Bible says he was a disciple, but he followed Jesus quietly, secretly, because of fear of the Jews. Maybe we're like that in the workplace. Maybe in the streets, maybe in our neighborhood. You know, probably there are some of our neighbors that would be shocked if they knew the kind of church that we went to. Because we hide our light. We don't let them know, like we should, the importance of Jesus in our lives. Maybe it's a bushel of fear. Maybe it's a bushel of apathy. That I don't care attitude. That attitude that is totally consumed with self. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If it is hidden, it is to hidden to them that are lost. Everybody say that word, lost. Lost. Let that sink in for just a moment. Every single person you and I come in contact with has an undying soul, and it's going to live in eternity either in heaven or hell. And the vast majority of people we're going to encounter are on their way to hell. They're lost. Hell is real. Hell is hot. Hell is forever and forever and forever and forever. And folks, when we forget that the world is on its way to hell, it's easy to hide our light underneath a bushel. Maybe it's a bushel of unconfessed sin. If you remember that oil lamp I was describing a moment ago, we have one out in our garage, and what happens after it burns for a while is the glass gets soot all over it, and it gets all nasty and gunky, and you know, even if you light it, it's hard to see. And for some of it's the dirt in our lives that keeps us from being the kind of light that we need to be, giving off the light. At the end of verse 15, it says, it giveth light. Literally, it shines unto all them that are in the house. Now, notice the command in verse 16, and we'll be real quickly here as we work our way through verse 16. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is in the tense, we call it an aorist imperative, meaning it is not a suggestion, this is a command. It carries with it a sense of urgency. When my dad told me to do something, he was not giving me a suggestion. When I look at my kids and I say, I want you to go do this, it's not a suggestion. It is a command, and commands are supposed to be followed. Orders are supposed to be obeyed. It's not, hey, go clean your room if it's convenient for you. And you know what? It's never going to be convenient. He's not saying if it's going to be convenient, let your light shine. He's not saying to us, if it's not going to cost you anything, let your light so shine. Listen, he's not even saying, let your light shine if you feel like it. How do we do this? If you're taking notes, write down this little phrase. We reflect Christ. We reflect Christ. You see, our light doesn't originate from ourselves. It is literally a reflected light. I alluded a moment ago to John chapter 8 and also John chapter 9. Jesus makes this declaration. He says, I am the light of the world. Over here in Matthew chapter 5, he's saying, you are the light of the world. And he's saying, you're the only light of the world. So do we just find a contradiction? No, what he is giving us here is not a contradiction in any way. What he is demonstrating to us is the importance for us to understand. Our light does not originate in ourselves. Again, this is not bootstrap theology. He's saying this is who you are because of me. Jesus is the light of the world. Dr. Barnhouse, that master of illustration, used to explain it this way. He said that when Christ was in the world, he was like a shining light or a shining sun that is here in the day and it's gone at night. And when the sun sets, the moon comes up. The moon, the church, shines, but not with its own light. It shines with reflected light. And when Jesus was in the world, he said, I am the light of the world. But as he contemplated leaving this world, he said, you are the light of the world. And at times, he describes how the church has been this full moon dazzling the world with an almost daytime light. And you see the picture of us reflecting Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. Now, how are we going to reflect Christ? There are two key words here. One is through exposure. Exposure. We must put ourselves in a position to be exposed to the light of Christ. We expose ourselves through His Word, through prayer, through obedience, through submission, through worship. When my kids were little, we bought these little stars, these little glow-in-the-dark stars that we put up on the ceiling in their bedroom. And you couldn't see them because they blended in with the white ceiling. But if the lights were on, like these lights here throughout the day, you would turn the lights off at night and it looked like they were under a nighttime sky. Through the night, the little glow-in-the-dark stars would become dim. But if you took a flashlight or you took a light, turned the lights on, they would absorb that light again and they would begin to radiate or reflect that light there. And so one way is through the exposure. The next key word is the idea of expression, because he says here, let your light shine before men. This is again a choice that we're going to make, and we do this not just at home in our bedroom, in our closet. We do this before men, literally in the presence of men. And that might sound profound, but just like salt has to come in contact with the food in order to flavor it, light has to be in the presence of men to make an influence. How? That they may see your good works. That word good is not the Greek word agathos, which means good in quality. It's the Greek word kalos, which means attractive. It was the same word that was used to describe a beautiful woman or a safe harbor or an attractive piece of fruit, that they may see through your expression that you are attracting others to Jesus Christ. Now, he could have said, when they hear your wonderful preachers, or when they see your lovely buildings, or when they hear your outstanding choirs, but that's not what he said. He said, when they see your good works. Let me tell you something. Serving God is more than just showing up for church. Serving God doesn't just take place on Sundays and Wednesdays, or even those special days like next Saturday. And I hope you'll show up. But serving God is tomorrow in the workplace, tomorrow at lunch when you go off, or you're at the bank, or wherever you are. Ephesians 2:10 says, following that great verse of salvation, again, we're saved by grace through faith. But then he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So the goal of this reflecting Christ is our witness. Now, why do we do this? That was the how. Here's the why. We do this in order to radiate Christ. We reflect Christ for the purpose of radiating Christ. How? That they may see your good works. And notice the next phrase. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Not that they'll glorify you. Not that they'll hold up Mikado Baptist Church. But they will glorify God the Father. I love the energy here. I love the excitement in this place. But when folks walk out of here, it shouldn't be, what a neat church. It ought to be, what an incredible God. Isaiah 43 verse 7 says, everyone that is called by my name, he says, I have created him for my glory. God has put us on this planet for the purpose of glorifying him. The Greek word is doxazo. We get our word doxology from that. So the goal of our reflecting Christ was our witness. The goal of our radiating Christ should be our worship. You realize that, folks? That's why we're here. That's what we're going to do throughout eternity. We're going to bring glory to God. The mayor of a town in Toronto launched what he called a Light the Night campaign, and the idea was that the residents would leave their lights burning overnight in order to discourage crime. And a similar campaign happened like that in Oakland, California. What they said was when they did that, because of the light, the crime rate went way down. Now think about that. Many people letting their light shine can have an impact and make a difference. When Ben Franklin wanted to interest the people of Philadelphia in street lighting, he didn't try to persuade them by talking about it. Instead, he hung a beautiful light outside his home there, and he used that lantern and he put it on a long bracket outside his own door. He kept the glass brightly polished and carefully and religiously lit the wick every evening at the approach of dusk. And it wasn't long before Franklin's neighbor saw that and said, hey, I kind of like that. It's kind of like what we were talking about at your house. Your pastor put some spotlights on his house down in the front. And you know what's going to happen? His neighbors are going to start doing it next time we come to visit. You're going to see it. Because one person letting their light shine causes others to let their light shine. You say, I'm just a little person. I could not make any kind of impact at all. Well, when you think you're too little to make an impact, remember that time the mosquito got underneath your covers? One little mosquito under the covers all night can make a lot of an impact. Maybe you're here saying, I don't think I could make much of an impact. Stories told of an elderly Christian widow resided in a lonely cottage high on a cliff overlooking the sea. She was distressed when she looked out and she saw all the debris of the shipwrecks of the fishing boats that had washed up on the shore. And one night, the howling wind made her more apprehensive than usual. And then an idea occurred to her. She says, well, maybe I could just put a light up in my window and maybe it will help. And sure enough, she learned later that many endangered fishermen that night were aided just by that little light that was displayed by the little widow. Jesus says, let your light so shine. During the Second World War, an aircraft carrier was out in the North Atlantic, and as it was engaged in war, its six pilots took off the carrier, and they were scouting out enemy submarines. And while the pilots were gone, the captain of the ship issued an alarm, And the button was sounded, and every light on the ship was extinguished. And eventually those pilots started to come back toward the mothership, and they realized that she was down there somewhere, although they couldn't find her. They radioed the ship, "Give us some light, we're coming home." The radio operator on the ship radioed back, "Order blackout, I cannot give you any light." Another pilot picked up his radio, said, "Just give us some light and we'll make it." The radio operator said, "No light, blackout." The third pilot picked up his radio and he said, "Give us just one light and we'll land." And the operator couldn't do anything but reach over and turn off the switch on the radio. And six red-blooded American aviators in the prime of their manhood went down in the cold North Atlantic Ocean and out into eternity because there was no light. Let your light shine. Let's stand to our feet.